Take the new year off. In Isaiah, if you want me to just read it to you, I will. You don't have to turn there. I might read a couple other versions. But in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, it says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So God is going to do a new thing. Here's the New American Standard Version. It says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. You know, it's like, hey, I've done all this great stuff for you. He says over, he had described some of the things, like in the NIV, it says in verse 16, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. You know, he just put their lights out, just like snuffing out the wick on the candle when you wet it with your fingers. When the children of Israel were coming across the sea there, God just took care of them. And it says, behold, back in the New American Standard, in verse 18, it says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Hey, I did all that great stuff for you, but I'm going to even blow your mind even more. Keep looking forward. Those were great things, but don't even think about that. Think about this. I'm going to do a new thing. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He can populate the desolate. He can water those parched places in our lives. He can so give nourishment to us in areas that have just been a desert. So we just have to keep looking forward. Forget the former things, NIV says. Do not dwell on the past. You know, we walk in that newness of life. We have the ability to see only God and Christ in one another. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We see each other. We know no man after the flesh, but we see who we are in Christ. And that's what we accentuate. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So he will continue to always make a way for us. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He always opens up a way unto way unto ways for us as we keep looking forward and moving forward and standing for him. So for our Happy New Year, we just need to think about him doing a new thing for us.
Amen.
And continuing to make it happen.
Well, let's go to the Word. I have a couple things that I'd like to share with you this morning. This first fellowship of 2010. Doesn't matter. We have eternity awaiting us. I don't know that we're going to keep a calendar then. Other than, this is the day the Lord hath made. That's what day it will be every day. Just like it is for us. But I'd like to look at Psalm. Begin in Psalm 146. This is a great psalm. It's a short psalm. But it speaks in verse 5 about what it takes to be happy. Which we all seek. We all want. We all want our lives to be, to make us happy. We all want to be happy. That's why we say to each other, you know, Happy New Year. Because we're looking forward to some, you know, to this year making us happy. To the things that occur during the year to make us happy. You know, this word happy in the Bible really means blessed. It's used, it's translated both ways. You know, we say, you know, how are you doing? And a lot of times we respond, well, I'm blessed. What does that mean? That means I'm happy. I'm happy about my life. I'm happy about things that God is doing. I know that God is doing things for me. You know, in our common day use of the word bless, it's more of a religious word. It's more along the lines of what God does for you, you know, to bless you, to, you know, put His divine favor upon you or something like that. You know, but really in the Bible, it's interchangeable. You know, we are blessed, we're happy, because it says in verse 5 of Psalm 146, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, if we maintain our hope in God and not the things of the world, we will be happy. We will be blessed. And that is what we seek. That's what everybody seeks. Everyone seeks for their lives to be blessed, for their lives to be happy, you know, for them to be happy about things. Well, if we continue to hope in God and not, well, I hope, you know, I hope he changes. I hope she changes. I hope my kid changes at some point. If we hope in that, we can be frustrated and defeated. We may not be happy with the outcome. But if we hope in the Lord our God, we will be happy. And it emphasizes something here. First, you know, we should read the whole psalm because it's a wonderful psalm. And then we'll go back and look at why it emphasizes God as being the God of Jacob. Because it's a very unique description of God. And I wanted to look at that. But it says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, just praise God for all He's done. And you won't do that unless you look at what He has done, you know, for you and in you. While I live, verse 2 says, for while I live will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. You know, now that's a good place to be in our lives. Now, the psalmist had every reason, I'm sure, to be frustrated and be defeated sometimes. But yet he said, I'm just going to praise God. You know, his life wasn't perfect. I think this is a psalm of David. I'm not quite sure. It may be Asaph, but I think it's David's, one of David's psalms. You know, not everything was rosy for David all the time. There was a period in his life where he had to hide out in caves for fear of Saul getting a hold of him and killing him. And yet, you know, it's like, hey, I'm going to praise God today. While I live, while I have any being in my life, while I'm, you know, alive, while I breathe, I'm going to praise God. Put not your trust in princes, verse 3 says. Well, okay. Good idea. Nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There's no help in those guys. His breath goeth forth. Whose breath? The Son of Man or a prince. His breath goes forth. He returns to the earth. At his last breath, he returns to the earth. And in that very day, his thoughts perish. He may have wanted to help you, but he may draw his last breath and die. Then his thoughts of helping you perish. You can't do it now. So you cannot put your trust in man. You cannot put your hope in man and what man promises they might do for you. Because they could drop dead today. And that's kind of a harsh way to put it, but they could draw their last breath. Which is the way God's Word puts it. And in that very day, no more thinking about doing anything for you. But see, God is not that way. God's eternal. You know, we heard in the manifestations today, you know, God doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't go to sleep on you. He's always awake. He's always there. He's always attentive to you and to your requests. And to extend it a little bit further, He never draws His last breath. He's eternal. That's why to trust Him will make you happy. Happy is He. Happy is He that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Why? Because this Lord, our God, this God of Jacob, verse 6, is the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. He guards his truth forever. Whatever he says is true. Whatever he promises is true. And he will guard that which he says forever. This is the God that we put our hope in. This is why we can be happy. Who, verse 7 says, executeth judgment for the oppressed. And you feel oppressed sometimes? Well, the righteous judge will take care of it. Which giveth food to the hungry. God's the one who gives food to the hungry. He's the one who supplies the needs. The Lord looseth the prisoners. He's the one who sets the captives free. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He's the one. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. You know, this is our God. This is the one we put our hope in. He's the one that's able to do these things. And he is the one that does do them. It doesn't say he will do it. It says he has. He does it. He gives food to the hungry. He loosens the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. He does these things. This is what our God does. The Lord, verse 9 says, he preserves the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. You know, the one that doesn't have a father to take care of him. He's there for them. The widow who no longer has her husband to take care of her. She has God to take care of her. This is what our God does. The Lord preserves the stranger, even the stranger he'll take care of that looks to him. Verse 10. The rest of verse 9 says, but what does it say? The way of the wicked, he what? I love the way he says that. He just takes the wicked and turns their plans upside down. He just turns them upside down. You know, and I thought, you know, everything in the Word of God, everything in the Word points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything does. You know, because he's the subject of the Word of God from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of Revelation. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Well, how really does God turn the wicked upside down? Well, you know, I mean, even the most deceitful, wicked plans of man, God turned upside down. What was the worst thing that man could ever do against God? To crucify the Lord of glory. To crucify the Messiah. To take him and say, no, we don't want him. No. Kill him. Kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And yet what happened? God had this little secret. He had this little thing that he kept hid in himself. The mystery. That had the princes of this world known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Never would have crucified him. So what is the ultimate thing that God did to turn all the evil things upside down? The wicked, the way of the wicked. How did he turn it all upside down? With the mystery. They didn't know. They didn't have a clue as to what that was. But that's what it was. He turned it all upside down on them. Oh, you thought you had one over on us, didn't you? Not so. Not so. I love that. God just kind of threw that one in there. He's saying all these things about this is going to make you happy because God's your God. He's your Lord. You're going to hope in Him. He's going to do these. He does these things. He does these things. He even turns the wicked upside down. The Lord, verse 10 says, shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, now you look at these, you look at this short, very short psalm, and it emphasizes, you know, I mean, there's, you look through all the psalms, it uses the word Elohim for God, and Lord, you know, is Jehovah all the time. But it very seldom, very, very infrequently uses the term God of Jacob, especially by itself. Whenever you see the God of Jacob, usually it's in reference to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said that this is the God that they serve, the Lord Almighty. Okay? But why does he say the Lord, you know, Jacob, the God of Jacob? You know, and you got to stop and you got to think, because God always uses words specifically to emphasize certain things. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Right? Jacob was the one who was renamed Israel. And so I wanted to go back and look at it, because Israel was really his God-given name. Jacob was his earthly name that Isaac gave him. And names always had a reason, especially in the Word. You read one place where Leah was happy because she bore a child, so she named him Happy. She named him Asher. I'm so happy. Your name is Happy. Which is Asher. That's what the word Asher, the name Asher means happy. So names mean something. Well, Jacob, they named him Jacob, not really knowing what he was going to be up to, but that's what they named him. And the word Jacob, the name Jacob means supplanter, right? Or one who, you know, supplants. He uproots it from here and puts it over there. Or he uses deception to trick people. That's what a supplanter is. He's a cheat. He's a, you know, a tricker. Right? Well, when you go back and you see Jacob, you see some great things about God and why he's called the God of Jacob. And why it says here that this God of Jacob, who is our help, will make us happy. Why he doesn't say he's willing to do these things, but he will do these things. He is doing these things. He is loosing the prisoner. He is opening the eyes of the blind. He is taking care of the fatherless and the widows. Why? Well, because he's the God of Jacob, the supplanter, the cheater, the swindler. Ooh, what? Yikes! Wait a second. All right, let's look at Genesis. You got to go all the way back to Genesis to see it. Genesis 28, we'll read something there first. We'll read something here in 28. Look at this is about Jacob's ladder. All right? I want to show you this first, and then I want to show you who Jacob was. This is what God was willing to do for Jacob. Verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place," came to a certain place, "and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep." Not a very comfortable bed, but I guess he was tired. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending up and down this ladder." What a dream. There's this, he's laying down, and he sees this ladder from the ground up to heaven. And angels are coming up, and they're coming down. Interesting dream. "And behold," right, that's verse 13, "the Lord stood above it." And it literally is in the Hebrew, it's, "he stood beside him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father." Abraham, thy father, the one who believed me and I counted it to him for righteousness. And the God of Isaac, you know, the one who Abraham almost sacrificed and was willing to go along with the whole deal. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now Jacob was getting this promise extended to him that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob. And it says, thy seed, verse 14, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the promise that God made to Abraham being extended to Jacob. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? And behold, verse 15 says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I am going to do this for you. And now, you know, you read this record and you think, boy, Jacob must have been quite a man to get that kind of promise. I mean, what's this whole name about? What are you calling him supplanter for? He must have been a really great guy. Well, Jacob awakes. Verse 16, he wakes out of sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't even have a clue. I knew it not. I certainly would have not have bedded down right here. And he was afraid and said, how awful, how dreadful, how awesome is this place? You know, that old English for this is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What am I doing here? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured out oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz after the first. I think Bethel means house of God. Beth-El, the house of God. Okay. But now you think, wow, I mean, now he responded in the right way. He saw that, wow, this is an awesome place to be. This is an awesome thing that God has just said to him. And then he responds further, which we'll look at in a minute. But if you look back at Jacob's life, Jacob really lived up to his name. You know, it was Jacob who stole Esau's birthright. Because Esau was Isaac's first son. And as the firstborn, the promise should come through the firstborn. And Esau, Jacob's brother, was really the heir of the promise that God had initially made to Abraham, extended to Isaac, and then it was supposed to go to Esau. But Jacob said, I like my name. It's kind of really me. So, maybe I should live up to it. And so one time, as the record goes in Genesis, right, Esau comes back after... Esau was a hunter. Jacob was... It describes him as he was just like a plain guy. He, you know, hung out around the camp in the tents. Just kind of did odd stuff. But Esau was out there in the field hunting. He was a man's man. He was out there every day. I'm going hunting. What are you doing today, Esau? I'm going hunting. You know, at one point, we'll consider this too, Isaac, his father, says to him, you know, Esau, go out and get me something to eat. You know, I'm hungry. I'm too tired. I'm too old to do it myself. Esau was the hunter. He was a supplier. Jacob just hung around and took advantage of everybody. And one day, he was at home. Jacob was at home and he had whipped up some pottage, you know, something to eat, some stew, right? And Esau comes back from hunting And he's fat. He'd been out there all day, hadn't eaten a thing, and he was really weak and hungry. And he comes in, he goes, let me have some of your stew. And Jacob says to him, stew, eh? You hungry? You can have some stew if you give me your birthright. What?
He must have been really hungry.
Esau must have been starving because Esau agreed and said, okay, I need food now. Give me the food. You can have my birthright. Nice guy, that Jacob. Then, when his father's on his deathbed, Isaac's on his deathbed, and Isaac is getting ready to bless his firstborn. He wants to bless Esau. He's got to bless one of his sons. He's got to give it all. And this is what they did in their culture and in their their families. When the patriarch, the father of the family, was dying, he would extend all that he had. He would give it to one of his sons. Usually it was the firstborn because they were the elder. So they would extend all that they had and they would bless that firstborn and say, now it's all yours. You take it. You know, you prosper. You know, live long. You know, be blessed because I'm going to sleep. You know? And so what happens is he's going blind because he's old. Right? And he can't really see. And so he calls in Esau and he says, you know, I'm hungry and I'd like, you know, I'd really like some of that fresh game that I know you can go out and get me. I just really would love to have some venison. And so he sends him out into the field. He says, and when you get back and you cook me some fresh venison, I want to bless you. I want to extend the blessing on you because I'm dying. And so Esau goes out and he goes hunting. He's out there in the field. He's hunting you through the woods, wherever he goes to find the game. And mom hears about it. And mom loves Jacob more than she loves Esau. And mom's a little, you know, she's a little slick one too. And you're wondering, you know, okay, well, she's wondering, she's saying, you know, boy, I just know it'd be better if Jacob got the blessing than Esau. I just really know that he should get it. And so she calls Jacob and she says, look, here's the deal. Your brother went out hunting, and when he gets back, your father's going to bless him. But we know that you should get the blessing. So here's what you do. I'll cook up some venison real quick and we'll pretend you're Esau. He won't be able to recognize you anyway. And we'll send you in there and then he'll bless you. And then there's nothing at all Esau can do because, hey, he's already sold your birthright to you. And now you'll get the blessing from your father and it'll be a done deal. It's Jacob. He goes along with this. First he's thinking, well, I don't know if he can. I mean, you know, I'm a little hairy and he's not. You know, he'll hold my hand and he'll feel my hair and he'll know it's not me. It's not him. But they wind up tricking him anyway. And so Isaac extends the blessing on Jacob. And then Esau gets back and he comes in. Hey, Isaac, got your venison. He's going, what do you mean? Who are you? I've already eaten. You can't be Esau. I've already blessed Esau. But he really didn't bless Esau. He blessed Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 34, it says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, oh no, bless me, even me also, O my father. Can't you bless me too? And this is something, you know, I mean, being in our culture, we don't really understand this, but this is something that was extremely important to them. That the father, when he was dying, would extend the blessing to the male child of his choice, and it was generally the firstborn. And he wanted to bless Esau. He wanted to extend it to Esau and make him the head. But then he said in verse 35, thy brother came with subtlety. And he took away your blessing. He took away thy blessing. And he said, Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? That's a planting son of a mother of mine. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He's done it to me twice now. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Didn't you save anything for me, or did you give it all to him? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I've made him thy lord. I made him lord over everything I have, even you. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing? He says, you got one left? Bless me, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, because he knew, I can't do anything about it now. This is Jacob. This is the one who God came to and said, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you until everything I've promised comes to pass. What does that say about God? How gracious is God? This is the God of all grace. This is the God who blesses in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your faults. This is the God who opens your eyes in spite of whatever frailties or shortcomings you may have. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is why we can be happy. And God did take care of Jacob. But he also gave him a better name. Right? He changes his name to Israel. Where is that? I think that's in 32:28. Yeah. You know, it says all along here, it's like in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Right? You know, and remember, it's in the rest of chapter 32 is the record of when he wrestles with the angel all night. Right? And he's like wrestling with an angel all night. They're having a wrestling match. And he's winning. He's winning in spite of the fact that the angel touches his thigh and tears his muscle. You know? Doesn't tear it off. He causes him to tear his muscle, and he's got a torn thigh muscle. You know how painful that must have been. And he's wrestling all night with this, and yet he's still, you know, relentless. He's going to win. And that was another thing about Jacob that, you know, is pretty incredible. You know, whenever he set his mind on something, he was going to get it. Birthright, blessing. No matter what it took, he was going to get it. Well, he was going to get this angel to bless him, whatever it took. And he just, you know, whatever it took, he was going to, you know, I'm just not. So, anyway, he wrestles this angel, right? Mm-hmm. And in verse, well, let's pick it up. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, right? He dislocated his thigh, his hip joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go. The angel said, let me go, for the day is breaking. I got to get out of here. Enough of this. Now, we've been at this all night, man. I got other things I got to do. And he said, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel said unto him, okay, all right, what's your name? He said, Jacob, as if the angel didn't know.
Right.
All right, what's your name? State your name, please. And Jacob said, Jacob, or, you know, I'm the supplanter. And then he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel's your name now. For as a prince Hast thou power with God, or you've contended with God and with men and hast prevailed. Mm-hmm. So now, you know, he gets another name that's going to represent the promise. And Israel literally means God prevails. Mm-hmm. That's what Israel means. God prevails. Now he's got a better name to live up to. And now all of the nation that comes out of Jacob is now called Israel, which is now a reminder. God prevails. And why did he choose? Why did he do that? Well, because grace. Not because Jacob was a good guy. Not because he upheld the law of Moses. He didn't have a law of Moses yet. He didn't have any law to live up to. But one thing's for certain, once the law came, you saw how corrupt and wrong his life really was. And yet God still blessed him. And that's really the emphasis of the God of Jacob. When it says the God of Jacob, who is this God of Jacob? He's a God of a man who deserved nothing. He had nothing. And at the time when God comes to him and says, I'm going to, you know, multiply your seed, I'm going to be with you until all of this comes to pass. He had nothing. He had zip, zero, nothing. See? He deserved nothing. And yet God still blessed him. And it's the same. That's why when Psalm 146 speaks of happy you are when you have the God of Jacob. When you trust in the God of Jacob, look at that wonderfully awesome, loving, gracious God who's willing to look past not just a name, but his very character. He'll still bless. You know, isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, you see, all of us, you know, none of us would steal our brother's birthright, hopefully. None of us are that, you know. I mean, and yet, you know, maybe... And, yeah, right. We get Kathy and right. I mean, but you know, think of the goodness of God when you think of that, and that's really the emphasis. That's why, you know, we're happy when we trust in the God of Jacob, because the God of Jacob is the one who will look past and realize our heart. See, back in 27, look at what I don't know if God would have changed his mind any. Had Jacob responded differently, doesn't say anything about it. But one thing it does state is Jacob's response to God's blessing. In chapter 27, we'll go back there. You know, it says after he sets up in verse 19, he sets up, or verse 18, he sets up the pillar and, you know, pours oil on top of it, calls the name of the place Bethel, you know, God's house. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. He responds back by saying, you know, God, if you're really going to do this for me, and you do this for me, and everything that you do for me, I'm going to give back to you. A tenth. I'm going to tithe back to you. You know, it's a great heart. Because, see, Jacob knew that he did not deserve this. He knew in his heart that he tricked his brother twice. He tricked his father. He deceived his own father into giving him the blessing. And so he knew. And he stood in awe of God's grace. He really did. And then later on when he, you know, when he wrestles with the angel all night, you know, he's determined. He's just determined, you know, to move forward with this promise that God has given him. You know? So it's a wonderful thing to remember, you know, that God does not call us because we are perfect. God does not want our lives to be blessed because we are so good. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be happy because that's just who He is. It's not about us. He desires for us to have our every request. Not because we're good enough or we deserve it, but because He is gracious and loving enough to give it to us. You know, that's our God. That's why we can be happy. Because not only do we have the God of Jacob that we trust, but He is our Heavenly Father. He has made us His children. And He has blessed us beyond anything that we could ask or think. So how happy should we be?
Very,
very happy.
Very happy.
How excited should we be as we anticipate another year?
Very,
you know, if the Lord doesn't tarry, if the Lord doesn't come back, we have more days ahead that we can trust the living God, who is a God of all grace, divine favor. So, bless God for His love. So, Father, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You, God, for the way You continue to take care of our lives because of Your goodness, not ours. And we're thankful, God, that we can be happy in our hearts and in our lives, knowing who we do trust, that You are our gracious Heavenly Father, and that You love us. There's nothing You'll hold back from us as we come to You and trust You. Thank You, Father, for these things, for the great encouragement of Your word, and for the way, Father, we can count on our lives being blessed. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right.